One of my favorite characters in Scripture is Peter. And I really appreciate the work that God did in him visibly. I love the before and after Peter. And I think that that's encouraging because sometimes I feel too much like the before Tony instead of the after Tony. And you know, it's... Peter had just, in chapter 3 of Acts, we're going to be in the book of Acts again, Peter had just preached or was in the process of preaching a message to a lot of people that came and they were astonished and excited because someone had been healed. Someone that had been lame for over 40 years since birth had been healed, and he wasn't just healed like, okay, now he can hobble around. He's leaping and jumping and just having a great time, praising God, worshiping. He's able to go into the temple for the first time in his life. He's really excited, and all these people around are looking and thinking, wow, what's going on here? And Peter is very bold and excited to tell them this is because Jesus of Nazareth, by the way, that's the one that you all killed last, you know, a couple months ago, he's alive. And he is the one, it's the power of his name that has healed this man. And here's Peter with all this boldness. But it wasn't very long before this where Peter was so timid that a junior high girl intimidated him. And he's like denying that he even knows Jesus. And I want to start with, if you're in Acts already, don't lose that. We'll get back there soon. But start in John chapter 18. John 18. And on page 1653 in the Pew Bible, John 18, and it's interesting too that as I look at this, there's going to be a lot of correlation between this and the passage we're looking at today in Acts. Part of it is John, when he referred to himself, he never used his name. He kept on saying other things that were kind of code, but this passage here is actually talking about Peter and John, just like in the book of Acts, we're looking at Peter and John. John 18:15, Simon Peter and another disciple, that would be John, were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, so John's, he knows the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. This is right after Jesus had been arrested in the garden. Peter, at this point, you know, he'd had boldness in the garden. He whipped his sword out and cut Malchus's ear off. And it doesn't tell us here in the book of John, but in another passage it says, and, you know, Jesus just put the ear back on there and healed him. I'm wondering what Peter's feeling like during all of this. But here he is. He had this boldness in the garden. He's going to fight to the death. But now, you know, John's able to go into the courtyard because he's known by the high priest. But Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, that would be John, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. "You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you?" she asked Peter. It's a simple enough question, right? I mean, John, obviously, one of Jesus' disciples that had been brought in with Jesus came and got the girl to open the gate for Peter, so it would make sense. And all of us, I'm sure, would say, of course we are, and we're ready to go to the cross with them, right? No, he replied, "I am not." It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. I look at that and I'm stricken a little bit. It's like, how often have I spent my lifetime just trying to warm myself when I'm not proclaiming the goodness of God? I'm not living out what he's done in my life. I'm not telling everybody about Jesus, and I'm just warming myself. A little bit, you know, Jesus is being questioned, and jump down to verse 25. Meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there, warming himself. So they asked him, "You aren't one of his disciples too, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him. "Didn't I see you with him in the garden?" Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment a rooster began to crow. This is the same Peter that we see in the book of Acts, and God uses him to help build the church. I think we've all been the before Peter. No, I'm not sure. That's not me. Yeah, Lord, as we come to your word, I pray that we can't just look here and see this as a storybook, Lord, but we can recognize that this is your holy written revelation to us. Give us strength to recognize the places in our lives where we are fallen, flawed, bent, broken, and to recognize who it is that's the healer, the strengthener, the guide, the one that can comfort and encourage and make things right. Help us to recognize that when there is power in our lives, Lord, that it's only from you, that there's no other name other than Jesus by which we must be saved. Thank you so much. Back to Acts chapter 4. So Peter had just given this, he's in the process of giving a message. It started back in verse 12 of chapter 3. And as he's doing this, he's interrupted. Chapter 4, verse 1. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Couple reasons this would disturb them. They were the ones that had killed Jesus. And the Sadducees didn't believe in an afterlife. They didn't believe in resurrection. And if this Jesus who they had killed was really alive, their whole worldview is messed up and they're going to lose the power that they have in the temple. And you know, they like their power. Yes. They like the status quo. They like the system, the way it's working. And they don't want to give that up for anything. How often have we recognized in ourselves and others that we're willing to overlook something that's totally true because we want our own truth? In government, how many times have we seen that they want to pretend that something isn't what it really is so that they don't lose what they have? In office politics, and unfortunately in churches, and in our own personal lives, in marriages, and we pretend things that we would like to be true because we like the way things are and we like the way they're working out, and we overlook the pain that somebody else might be going through because of our worldview. We overlook, and these are the religious leaders of the day. These are the ones that should be pointing people to God. And God is alive. They killed him. He's alive. And they're upset that somebody's going to mention that because it's going to mess up their worldview. They were greatly disturbed. Verse 3, they seized Peter and John. They pounced on them. They jumped on them. If they could have right then, I think they would have killed them too.
Oh, yeah.
But there was some restraint, Holy Spirit restraint there. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. They weren't able to call a trial like they'd done 2 months earlier in the middle of the night and killed Jesus. They weren't supposed to be meeting and having trials in the middle of the night. They did it with Jesus. They were restrained from doing it here. Verse 4, but many who heard the message believed. So this time that Peter and John are sharing, you know, this man is healed because of the name of Jesus. Many of them believed. There were already a few thousand other Christians that were kind of hanging out in that area, and I'm sure they're saying too, oh yeah, we know this Jesus is alive. Some of them even probably had seen him alive. And so this message is spreading through the Jews in the temple area there. The number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. There weren't 5,000 new converts here, but there's up to 5,000 men now. About 5,000 men, not counting the women. This is a specifically male gender word. And this church is growing. And you can see why the Sadducees and the leaders of the temple, the captain of the temple guard, the high priest, would be a little upset. It's like this group that's growing, and there's about 5,000 of them now, they're saying that Jesus is alive, But these are the people that had sentenced him to death and knew that he had died. They'd taken and made sure that the Romans took him and they watched him on the cross dying. They had him put in a tomb. He's alive. You can see why this would disturb them. Would you be disturbed if you realized you'd killed God? And that he's alive? I mean, if you think you can kill God and he'll stay dead, then that's not really God. The grave couldn't hold him.
Amen.
He's alive. They didn't think he was God. There's the problem right there. And I think it's messing with their theology. We don't like it when God's revelation goes against what we think is true. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. So this is the Sanhedrin. There's a formal body of 70 plus one, the high priest. And in this case, because there was kind of a string of high priests there, a number of different ones, Annas was still kind of considered the high priest, even though Caiaphas was the one that was acting high priest at the time. Annas had five different sons that ended up being high priest, and this was all Roman rule sanctioned, and they were having their little system. It was working really well for them. So they're all meeting here. This is the same council that tried and convicted Jesus 2 months earlier. This is the same group that Peter was frightened of and denied knowing Jesus. And now they're meeting this next day. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. And I'm sure they're thinking, okay, they'd seen Peter's reaction before, and this is, okay, let's just intimidate this guy. We're going to be able to shut him up, and all of this will go away. By what power or what name did you do this? Now, that's actually a legitimate question, because here's a bunch of people that had come into the church and started preaching and teaching. And I'm going to guarantee you, if you get somebody coming off the street here, coming in and preaching and teaching, and I think they're going against God's word, I'm going to do everything I can to silence them, including removing them from the building if necessary. Because we don't want false teaching coming into God's house. And I'm sure in their minds, that's what they're doing here. You know, let's give them a little bit of credit. They're religious leaders thinking they're doing the right thing. They're delusional, but here they are. And again, if you find me mistreating God's word, stop me. Don't let God's word be misinterpreted or misused in this house, in this building, from this pulpit. Just don't let it happen. So they're asking a legitimate question. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the third time it's mentioned this in this book of Acts, that he's been filled with the Holy Spirit. And that could be because it's a continuous filling, but I kind of get the picture here that there's times where he's walking in more power than others. And this is one of those where he's given strength to face this body that had just convicted and murdered his master, and he's given courage here to speak up, to speak the truth, knowing that, you know what, there is resurrection power. The worst thing they can do to me is kill me. And that seemed pretty bad a couple months ago, but now I know that there's resurrection power. So being dead isn't really that bad. I get to be with Jesus. So I'm going to speak the truth. There's nothing that they can do to me. That matters. You notice when someone's nearing death, the things that really count start coming to the forefront. He said to them, in the power of the Holy Spirit, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed," if that's the question, let me rephrase it, okay? Let's make sure we know what we're talking about here. There was a guy that was lame, and now he's healed. If that's what we're being questioned about, here's the answer. "Then know this, you and all the people of Israel," he wants everybody to know, "it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Amen. You think that they were disturbed before? Peter continues, Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. We need salvation. We need to be saved. And the only way that you're going to be saved is through the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And Christianity has been accused of exclusivity because of this. We're very inclusive. But there's still only one way. Welcome. Come in. Come in. Come in. But there's only one way. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they recognized these guys were never trained in the rabbinical order. They're speaking with confidence, though. They realized they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. This is the same kind of authority that Jesus was speaking with. They recognized that. They didn't like it with Jesus either. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could do. And, you know, and the other 5,000 people, the 5,000 men that would be willing to put a stop to them trying to do something. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. So now they're having their closed executive session. That's when you bring the lawyers in and you do all the stuff that doesn't make it into the minutes. And somehow we have it here. What are we going to do with these men, they asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign and we cannot deny it. At least they're not trying to say it didn't happen. And I think they're starting to get an inkling that maybe this Jesus really is alive. What are we going to do about this? Another good question. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. They missed a turn there. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Okay, now remember, these are actually the officials. And Scripture does tell us we're supposed to obey the officials, correct? So this is kind of a confusing section because this is where the concept of civil disobedience comes in. There's a time where the government says you must do something and they're wrong.
That's right.
And then what do?
Revolt.
Well, that's what America chose to do. Mort, that's what America chose to do when they overthrew England. Was it biblical? That's a question I still have. I don't know where I would have stood during that time. Following
hopefully not with the redcoats.
The authorities. Hopefully not with the redcoats. Was there a clear biblical command from God that violated what they were being told to do by the government? And that's where this really takes place here. The last instruction that God, Jesus, had given them prior to his ascension was, go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And how are you going to be able to have the courage to do that? Well, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the ages. Amen. So they've been commanded to teach and preach, and they're doing this. And now they're being told by the ruling officials, the Sanhedrin, they've come out with an edict, and they've said, you are not allowed to teach or speak in this man's name again. There's a couple of reasons why they would have to do this. They're trying to intimidate him, first of all, but they're also setting a precedent for next time you do this, you violated a direct command from us. And so now you're not following our commands and we're going to be able to punish you. And they do that a couple chapters from now. So they're setting it up for later. They know that they can't touch them right now, but they're going to find a way to get to them. I love the way that Peter and John reply here, because they could have, like Mort says, they could have just decided to revolt and been angry and you know, called up those 5,000 men and said, you know, let's take the Sanhedrin. These guys have no business being here. Let's take them out of office and we'll create our own government and we can do this. And they would have probably had the power to do it at the time. That wasn't what they were led to do. Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes? They're talking to religious leaders that claim to be followers of God. So what's right in God's eyes? To listen to you or to him? They're putting it back in their laps. It's like, you're religious leaders. What do you think God would like? For us to obey man or God?
God. Definitely.
You be the judges. That's some boldness, isn't it? It's like, you know, we know you've had our master crucified, but he's alive, so should we listen to him or you? As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. We have to speak. Of course, that didn't stop the Sanhedrin. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. Nobody in this whole story could deny that this man that had been lame from birth had been healed. And they're all recognizing that the name of Jesus was the power that healed this man. And so this Jesus who's alive that they thought they'd killed and stopped and finished is still active. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So they come back and they give the report to the people that this may have been the 120 or a larger group, or I don't know how many were here, but their own people, they gave this report. And again, I mean, how many of us really want to try to stir things up so much that when we're told we can't do something, we say, well, that's nice. Here's the report. We were told we couldn't do this. What should we do? We're going to get some advice like Mort gave. We will revolt, or, you know, there'll be a lot of different ideas on how to deal with this. But I love, again, their response. They went to prayer. Do we do that enough? When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. It's like, there's a problem here, Lord. Let's talk to God. That's what David did. He kept going to God every time he's like, enemies chasing me, they're trying to kill me. Hey, Lord, they're in your hands. You deal with them. Sovereign Lord, they said. They're recognizing even through this that God is still in control. Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Hallowed be thy name. Lift up his name. That's how we start prayer, isn't it? Yes. We go to God and recognize who God is. Yes. That changes everything. Yes. It's like, okay, I don't have to take control now. God's sovereign. God's in control. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. And then there's going to be a section from Psalm 2 that's quoted here. David, we consider the author of that psalm. And yet it says here, Holy Spirit was the author that spoke through David. In a way, they're co-authors, but I think we even really need to cross off that word co. They're not technically co-authors. God is the author of Scripture.
Amen.
And David here is the spokesperson. David here is God's messenger, God's tool that he uses to give God's word. When we're looking in Scripture, we're actually seeing God's very word. And he brings up, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? This is part of their prayer. When we're praying, are we praying Scripture? The people are plotting. They recognize this from Psalm 2, which even at that time, would have been recognized as a messianic psalm. That the Jews, the Sanhedrin, the leaders, the elders, the rulers, would have recognized that as speaking towards Messiah, towards the anointed one, towards the one that they knew would eventually come and be their salvation. They didn't recognize Jesus as that person, but they recognized the psalm as speaking to him. And so, in this prayer, it ties the two together very tightly. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire. So why do the people plot? Well, they actually did get together and they conspired, they plotted against your holy servant Jesus, against the Lord, it says in Psalm 2. Against your holy servant Jesus, it's saying here, the Lord is Jesus. Jesus is the Lord. You can't separate those two. Whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Even though they're responsible for this and they did it, it was by God's plan and by God's will, by God's desire and wishes. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Can we just keep doing what we were told to do? Want to be bold. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. We want to see more of God's work. Stretch out your hand, Lord, and heal Chip. Amen. Precious Lord. Even if we use doctors and medicine and science to bring about your will, God, we know that it's still your will.
Yes, Lord.
We look for full and complete healing. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. Echoes of what happened at Pentecost. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. There's that filling again. And spoke the word of God boldly. They had just asked, could we be bold? Can we speak your word boldly? Their prayer was answered. I find it interesting that this is within the body that they're speaking boldly. Sometimes we're even timid amongst God's people. And if we're going to be bold anywhere, we better be bold with each other. We're not going to be bold out in the world if we're not bold with one another. Are we holding back Holy Spirit? Are we quenching the Spirit and keeping Him from doing His work and speaking His word through us? When we don't see God acting and working in our lives, whose fault is that?
Ours.
Absolutely.
Can we recognize even the bad things, He somehow is going to find a way to plan, and there's nothing worse than the Savior being put on a cross. And that was according to His plan and purpose, and by His power that happened. So when stuff's happening in our lives, do we recognize that that's even from God? I'm not saying we want to blame Him for evil or anything like that, but I'm saying bad stuff happens and He turns it to good.
Romans 8:28
for sure. And He knows how to take all of the ingredients of our lives and of our body and of our community and then make it better. And I strongly believe that this Sky Comish community is good, but needs to be better. Can we move from glory to glory? Let's start with us. Are we going to be bold to speak the word of God, to speak the gospel, to speak salvation into each other's lives while we're with one another even? Because I don't expect any of you to rush out there and start witnessing to the world if we can't even talk about God in our own congregation. And that's just... And we can't do it in our own strength. It is sad, but you know, I can make stuff up and I can pretend, knowing that it's safe, that nobody's going to attack me here. But can we speak boldness because we've been filled with the Spirit? Do you know the difference? Can you feel God working through you? Yes, it's very intellectual, and you can look at Scripture and you can find all truth. But it's also feeling. And if our hearts aren't touched and our minds aren't softened, are we listening to Holy Spirit, or are we trying to be like the Sanhedrin, like the Sadducees and the elders, and trying to hold everything together so we don't lose our status quo? We've got our little system and it's working. We don't want to mess with it. Be messed with. Lord, I'm just humbled, Lord, by how precise and beautiful your word is. I know, Lord, that even as a pastor in a church, I'm sometimes too timid to speak your truth. I hold back too often, Lord. I am so grateful that as I confess this to you, that I know that you will not only forgive me, but you'll cleanse me from my unrighteousness, from my timidity, my unbelief. Thank you, Lord. Give us boldness. Fill us with your Spirit. And that other part of, you know, bringing healing and signs and wonders. The section where the Sanhedrin looked at John and Peter and said, these guys, they're boneheads. They're not trained. They don't have any formal instruction. And yet, we can tell they've been with Jesus. Yeah. I pray, Lord, that people, when they recognize that we've been with Jesus, will want to be drawn to you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are and all that you have done and will do. Help us to go forth with power, be led forth with strength. Thank you that your word has been tried and proven and tested, and it's been again and again declared true. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the way, that there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Amen.